Do you have your notes tonight? Great. And continuing on what I taught the last time we were together, I shared a testimony. Some of you weren't here. If you're not, you can get the CD or the MP3 on that. But I talked about a testimony of a sickness I had gone through recently and how through that, when it looked like it wasn't going to break, the Holy Spirit came in and gave me understanding and revelation on a deeper walk with the Holy Spirit than I had before. And I have a pretty close walk with him, I believe. And so this, what the Lord showed me, has been phenomenal. Now, I'm going to give you a little, I am going to make this, I said it was going to be a two-part. It's going to be a three-part. Because this, what happened a couple weeks ago, the enemy tried to bring this back on me. And so I'm going to share with you next month what happened in that situation. And it's phenomenal. And it goes right along with what we're saying here. So I'm going to give you a little bit of understanding on life in the Spirit tonight. Tonight we're going to be talking about the prominence of the Spirit. The prominence of the Spirit. You ever heard that term location, location, location? Of course, we know that if you're in real estate, that's really important. But if you're buying a house, it's really important if you're looking at an investment. But especially if you have a business, it's all about location. So we have that term in the world, location, location, location. We're going to find out about that tonight. In the world, in the church world, the devil has done a great job at deceiving the church in this area of the Holy Spirit. The church has no problem acknowledging the Father. The church has no problem, of course, acknowledging Jesus. He's the foundation of our salvation. He is the reason that we're saved. Did you know where God the Father is? Do you know where Jesus is? God the Father is in heaven, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at his right hand. Where? In heaven. And so, but he sent who? The Holy Spirit to dwell here on the earth and to be in us. And so, the enemy of our soul, the devil, does not want you. He's good. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to go to church and focus in on God the Father, focus in on Jesus. That's if you can't do anything about that. But do not focus in on the Holy Spirit. And so the church world has come up with almost a religious idea of who the Holy Spirit is, almost a mysterious kind of a little bit of a spooky understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And through these three teachings that I'll be doing, I am aiming to break that. And I am aiming to get you to see the Holy Spirit in a fresh new light and for you to begin to develop in your walk with the Holy Spirit who is here upon this earth. And you will find he is lovely, he is awesome, he is wonderful, and he is your best friend. And so that's what that's my goal and aim in this. And through this sickness that attacked me this last month, and when I got the breakthrough, the Lord just took me to a whole new level of understanding and walking with him in this. And so I'll be sharing more next month on what a little bit more of what that looks like. And so let's take a look at Luke 17, 20 through 21. Now, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." I'll tell you, you need to take hold of that scripture. This year, 2019, the Lord began to speak this one scripture to. So you're going to hear this. I'm going to weave this into a lot of teachings that I'll be bringing up, because this scripture here has come alive in me in a fresh new way. Now, when I looked it up in some of the commentaries and some of the other church leaders and stuff, they will say the kingdom of God is in your midst. Did you know that's different than within you? See, the enemy's still trying to take it away from us. And so, did you know that if it's in your midst, where is it? It's around you. It's not in you, is it? It's around. So it's not as personal. But when Jesus said, it's the kingdom of God is within you. Now, that's a lot different than being in your midst. So what we want to see is who's right. Well, let's take a look at the Greek language. I mean, the minute I looked at this, I just looked into the Greek language, and it's obvious. Did you know that the New Testament was written in Greek? That's the original language. So when we look at the word within, it's the word entos, E-N-T-O-S. And it literally means inside. If you remember the last time I spoke, I told you about a word E-N, N, and it means in, okay? And it's locative, meaning it talks about a location. This word entos comes from the word en. And so it's the same, has the same root, and it is locative. And so it literally means that when Jesus said the kingdom of God is within, he literally meant it is within you. For example, we're not outside, are we? Where are we? We're inside. So we are inside the sphere of this building. Okay, we are in a location. We are in the church. We are inside the church. We're not in the midst of the church. See, if we went outside and walked around, we'd be in the midst of the church. But we are inside. So you need to grab a hold of this. Now think about this for a minute. Since the kingdom of God is within you, how big is the kingdom of God? Are there any limits? Are there any borders? Limitless, isn't it? Why is that? Because the kingdom of God is as big as God himself. There's no limits. Is there any limit to the power? Absolutely not. Is there any limit to his love? Absolutely not. Is there any limit to his authority? Absolutely not. Any limit to his rulership or his dominance? Absolutely not. So when you think about this, the kingdom of God is within. You really need to start pondering that verse of scripture. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you insight about what that's saying, because this is huge. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Listen to what the Lord is saying here through Paul. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? There's that word en in the Greek language, in. He is in you. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So we see here the discussion of the kingdom of God, and then we see that since the kingdom of God is within us, we also see that the Holy Spirit is within us. Well, you can't have the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. Amen? You can't have the kingdom of God without God. The early church understood the prominence of the Holy Spirit quite well. And so I want to go through some scriptures. I want to show you tonight how the early church, and here's what I would challenge you with. From today forward, as you read the New Testament, you should start taking note of every time the word Holy Spirit or Spirit of God is mentioned. You will be shocked and amazed at how much the Holy Spirit is relied upon, leaned upon. I mean, Paul was listening to go wherever he went. It was all about the Holy Spirit. In today's world, you don't hear too many people talking about the Holy Spirit. Our churches aren't talking about the Holy Spirit that much. We're getting more into reasoning than we are with the Holy Spirit's leading. And I'll tell you what the Lord wants to do. He wants to get back. I'm hearing the Lord tell me, he says, we are entering back into a season, he says, where people will begin to see me and lean on me, and I will do what I need to do in this world. And he says, those people who will listen will be a part of what I'm doing. And so the Lord is saying he wants to pour out a great grace to bring people into the understanding of this. So let's take a look at John 14:15-17, because the early church understood the importance. Jesus said, if you love me, now this is, of course, the farewell discourse from John 14 to John 17. All those chapters are the night before Jesus died, okay, before he was arrested, that same night when he was arrested. And so here he's talking to his guys, and he's giving them, you know, farewell instructions about what's going on. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now see, Jesus was a helper to them. And all of a sudden, he's saying, there's going to come another helper. that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Oh, I like that name, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, when did the Holy Spirit become a part of their lives? When Jesus went to the cross. Amen? Because nobody could be born again until Jesus went to the cross. He died, shed his blood, and he raised again. At that point, then they could become born again. If you take OSL level 2, we walk through that. We actually show you where they were born again, when that moment was, and when they received the Holy Spirit with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at that word, another helper. Another helper. That word, another, is the word allos in the Greek language, allos. And there are two words in the Greek language that talk about other or another, and that is allos and heteros. Now, you think of heterosexual, that's that word heteros. A lot of Greek in the English, in our English language, a lot of Greek. And so that word hetero, what it means is other, another, of a different kind. So you have a relationship, two humans, you got a male and a female. Okay, so that's heteros. And so that's other, another, of a different kind. But this word allos means another of the same kind. And this is what it means. When he said another helper, here's what he's saying. Other, another, of the same or equal quality or kind. So when Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. See, we read it as, oh, there's somebody else coming. They heard it as this. I'm sending you one like me. And he's going to be in you. So they weren't like freaked out like, hey, he's leaving us. He's going. No, they were going like, whoa, the Spirit of God is coming to live on the inside of us. They understood it as equal quality and kind. If you've got in your notes there 1 John 5:7, and that's that scripture that says there are three that agree in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And that word helper there is the word parakletos. Parakletos. And here's what it means. It means call alongside of. This word parakletos is also a Greek legal term, and it means this: one who comes forward in behalf of and as the representative of another. Oh, I like that. He's come forth on behalf of us, representing. It means a legal advisor, a pleader, an advocate. It means a proxy. In other words, he is making known to us our rights. I like that, legal advisor. What does a legal advisor do? He advises you of your rights. And he tells you what to do, what to say, so that you're going to come out in victory. Okay, that's just the court system. But how much more with the God who knows all things, that sees the beginning from the end? Amen? How much more can he advise us and empower us to come out on top? So when it says another helper, it's a lot deeper than just another helper. And then I gave you making known, when I said making known our rights in him here upon the earth, I gave you John 16:13. That's a scripture that where Jesus says all things that the Father has are mine. And he will take of mine and he will make it known to you. He will declare it to you. And so isn't that awesome? All things the Father has are mine, Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit will take of what is mine. What is that? All things. And he will make them, declare them to you. Make them known to you, declaring it to you. Wow. Can you see why the enemy is trying to get the Holy Spirit set aside from the church? Why he doesn't want the church to know about the Holy Spirit? Make the Holy Spirit something mystical. Make the Holy Spirit something, woo, and just put it off to the side and just something that's just kind of there, cosmic. But boy, don't come in, don't get to know the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's going to declare some things to you. all things the Father has are mine. So you can see why how we've been duped as the church. And we need to get back to that place where we begin to embrace the Holy Spirit and his ministry here on this earth. It's huge. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. Paul is speaking here and he says this, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And in my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the power of God. Amen. And what is Paul saying here? I came to you not with fancy words and man's wisdom trying to con you or manipulate you or get you to believe something. I came to you with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I came to you with that power so that your faith would be in the power of God. Let's look at that word demonstration. Apodictomy. It means this, to show off. That's literally what the word means. That first of the word apo means from or away from or off. And the dectomy means to show. The word literally means to show off. That's what the word means. It means to exhibit and it means to prove. Can you see what Paul was doing? Here he comes into the church in Corinth. They become born again. The letter to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, was written in 54 AD. 2 Corinthians read around 55 AD, or the latter part of 54. And so you see that it's one of his earlier letters. And so he's going to this church, and he's talking to them about something they never heard of before, bringing the gospel to them. And he just didn't come with words. He came with an exhibiting, proving, demonstrative power of the Holy Spirit that brought a proof to them that drew them in. I'm sure there were miracles and healings that were taking place there. That word power, I hope you don't get tired of me talking about this word power. It's the word dunamis. You hear me talking about dunamis a lot. I keep bringing it into my messages because I want you to hear the word dunamis with a fresh new twist, if I can say it that way. It's not just miracle-working power. That's how we normally hear it. It is miracle-working power that overcomes resistance. That's the phrase I want you to take hold of. Miracle-working power that overcomes resistance. If you've ever had sickness in your body, that sickness is resisting the power of God. If you've ever had discouragement or doubt, that doubt and discouragement is resisting the move of God to what the Word is actually saying. Tonight, when you're hearing this, you may leave here tonight, and the enemy may come to you and try to bring other thoughts into what you heard tonight. That's resistance from your faith being built up and the word becoming located down deep into your heart and bringing forth tremendous change in your life. I pray that that will not happen, that you will not give into that. So he's talking here about resistance to unbelief and all the kingdom blessings. The Spirit wants to make the Father, Jesus, and the victory that was purchased for mankind known to all. Part of this is not just for you to have success in life that I'm going to be talking about, getting healed just to be healed, walking in power just to walk in power. It is so that you can be a testimony into this world. You know, the Bible tells us that it rains on the just and the unjust. So we know that there's things that go on in the world. Happens to believers, happens to unbelievers. But the difference is that the believers should get answers to prayer, should be walking in victory. In other words, the believer shouldn't get stuck in the mire. The believer should go through the situation, amen, to victory, so that the people on your job, at your job, in the marketplace, wherever you are, in your block, people that know you, your family members who aren't born again, that they'll see that something happened to you, but then all of a sudden you've got a story to tell. Wow, let me tell you what happened to me. And they're going like, well, I thought you had cancer. What happened? You don't have cancer anymore? So all of a sudden, you've come through it. And I'll tell you, that should be what I just said. You don't have cancer anymore. Those kind of things, those kind of stories, those kind of testimonies should be thriving in the church. You don't have diabetes anymore. You don't have arthritis anymore. You don't have lupus anymore. That should be thriving in the church. And next month, I'm going to be talking exactly about that. That's exactly what the Lord wants. Why? Because there is no greater testimony in the earth when people who are moved by the senses, who live by the senses, can see your life and know that you're going through some stuff. And you know what they say? Oh, there's no power in their religion. They're just like us. That's just Christianity, just another religion. There's no power in that. And then all of a sudden, bang, something happens. And they go, whoa, hold on. What happened? What? Tell me about this. And all of a sudden, there's an open door for the Lord to move through you with passion. Why? Because you went through a test. And now you're a little fiery to deal with, and the enemy's a little sorry that he messed with you. Amen? And all of a sudden, you bring through the gospel with the anointing, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's on the other side to catch your words and bring that person into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 4:19-20. And Paul speaking again, and he says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know. Now, he had at this time, there were people in the Corinthian church that were coming against Paul, talking about him, telling him that he's, you know, he doesn't speak well, and look at him, he's not impressive, and yeah, he talks, you know, his letters, talks a big talk, but he's really a nothing. And so here's Paul saying, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Did you hear what Paul's looking for? He says, you should be able to tell the forest from the tree here, because one will have a lot of talk and the other one will have talk and power. And so he's saying, I'm going to see if they have the power to back up the talk. You see what the church was looking for, the early church? Power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but power. Dunamis power. Where? In you now. You're one with the kingdom. You're one with the Spirit. You are one with his power. There should be a change that is taking place within us. We should start embracing the Holy Spirit and allow him to do what he wants to do in our life and bring forth that calling that he has for each one of us with his power. He wants to make a difference in this world and in your life. Paul defines the difference between religion and the new birth life in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7, I'm just going to give you a little glimpse out of Romans chapter 7 right now, just so you understand. When you read Romans chapter 7, a lot of people get confused. I've even heard pastors get confused with this. And they think it's talking about Paul, especially when Paul says in verse 19 of chapter 7, have you ever heard the scripture? For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And I've heard people say, see, even Paul had a problem with sin. Paul had a problem with his flesh. Paul lived this life where he was just torn. No, he didn't. That's not what that's saying. Chapter 7 of Romans is contrasting. It's almost like a parody. Paul is writing chapter 7 to say, here's how a person's life is apart from Christ, under Judaism. You have to understand that there was a move of this time, especially we read about it in the book of Galatians. The devil's just the devil. He's always the devil. And he was trying to take people out of Christianity and move them back into Judaism, get them back under the law again. And so Paul is saying here, he's talking about a person under the law. He's writing in his words, oh, wretched man that I am, but he's writing as if he was not a Christian, and he's talking as a Jew. Would Paul know how to talk as a Jew? Yeah, he would know how to do that. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so that's what chapter 7 is all about. Then when he moves into chapter 8, it's life in Christ. He's born again. Now he's talking as a born-again individual. So you have to understand what those two chapters are about. Let's take a look at chapter 7. And we're going to go through 21 through 25. Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God. Remember, he's talking as a Jew, not as a Christian. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. In other words, he's saying, on the inside of me, I really want to do the right thing. And I believe every Jewish person wants to do the right thing. But I see another law in my members or within my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen, now he's still in the next sentence talking. Then he talks about a Christian, and now he flips back to this last statement, is still talking as a Jew under the law. Listen what he says. So then, with the mind, let me ask you a question. Do we serve God with our mind? Or do we serve God with our spirit? Our spirit's born again, right? So you see what he's saying. Here's a little clue right there. So then with the mind, he didn't say with my spirit. He said with the mind, I myself. Now when he says I myself, he's talking about his unregenerated state. With the mind, I myself serve the law of God. Remember, he wants to do the right thing. The not born again person wants to serve God. But with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Did you know that before people who aren't born again are under the curse? They're in bondage to sin. Now, he moves into Romans chapter 8. Listen to the difference. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh. Now, when he says according to the flesh here, you have to understand, he just got done talking about living as a Jewish person under the law. So when he says according to the flesh, he's referring to that to the life under the law, okay? According to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, listen to this. Oh, this is good. One of my favorite scriptures. Of course, you hear me say that a lot. I have a lot of favorite scriptures. It's all good. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. You can look back in that last statement of Romans chapter 7, and he says, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And now you see in Romans 8, he says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. When it talks about the law, you could put the word rule there. You could put the word lordship there. And so for the rule or the dominance of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But look what it calls did you notice that word Spirit is capital S? Look what it calls the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. I love that. He's the Spirit of life. Let me ask you, why wouldn't you want to tap into the Spirit of life? Why wouldn't you want the Spirit of life to be your best friend? Since he's here upon the earth, and he's the helper, the comforter, the paraclete, our legal advisor, why wouldn't we want to take all of our moments, our awake moments, to foster a close relationship with the Spirit of life? Did you know there's the spirit of death in the world? Amen? I need the Spirit of life. I want to find out all I can find out about the Spirit of life. Well, let's see what else the early church is, how the early church looks at him. Romans 8, 6. Listen to what Paul says. For to be carnally minded is death. When you hear the word carnal, a lot of times we relate carnal to sin. Carnal simply means to live according to the senses. That's all carnal means. Living according to the senses. So to be carnal isn't necessarily sin, but all sin is carnal. If I could say it that way. So I live according to my senses too, don't you? I reach out and something's hot, I pull my hand back. Well, that's living according to the senses. For to be carnally minded is death, but I'm not going to live naturally minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That word life is the word zoe. Really, we're going to take a look at it in a little bit towards the end of the teaching. And literally, if I can just say this, pertaining to the Christian life, it means the highest and best of which Christ is. And as a reference to that, you could put in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said he is the life. He defines Christian life. So he really defines that word zoe. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That word peace is irene, and it's a word in the Greek that has the same understanding as shalom, and which you hear me say it oftentimes. Shalom literally in a nutshell means nothing missing, the state of nothing missing or nothing broken. It's a state of happiness, joy, prosperity, healing, wholeness, to live in such a place that you're just blessed, amen? And that's what that word peace is. And the spirit of life makes it all happen. Let's take a look at Romans 8:11. Now, I want you to see, we're just going through this, boom, verse after verse. I'm trying to get you to see how the early church viewed the Holy Spirit and his place of prominence and importance in the church world. Listen to what it says here. But if the spirit of him, Holy Spirit, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Now, I want you to understand something. When it uses the word mortal, you have to understand, when you look that word mortal up, you know what it literally means? Death doomed. Death doomed. So when it's talking about your mortal body, it's not talking about one day in the sweet by and by when you're in heaven. No, you're not going to have a mortal body when you're in heaven. You're going to have a spiritual body, okay? You get a new body. Your body will be redeemed then. Your body is purchased now. It's bought, but one day it's going to be redeemed. Your spirit's already redeemed, but your body and your soul are bought or purchased. Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit will give life to your mortal body, that body you have right now. I'm telling you, there's hope, there's healing, there's wholeness, and it should just be functioning in the world. Ooh, I can hardly wait till next month. Third Wednesday of next month. Ooh. Now, when it says give life, in the Greek language, it's in the indicative mood. And you know what that means? It's an absolute fact. You can take it to the bank. This is a fact. That's what it means. And it's the mood of absolutes, indicative mood. And so it's not that he might give life. He will give life. Amen? He will. Your body, I'm going to move on. You got the Holy Spirit in you, and woo, that's something. Let's look at Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit again, also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That word helps in the Greek language is a word that means this. It means to take hold together with. You ought to write that in your Bible right above that. You ought to circle or underline that word helps, and above it draw an arrow and write, takes hold together with. You are not in this world alone. You are not supposed to just struggle through this life with your own reasoning and your own power. You have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling on the inside of you. You're redeemed. You belong to him. You've been purchased by God. You are his responsibility, and he takes responsibility for his children. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of life. He is the Spirit of wisdom. And he wants to bring life into your life. And he will take hold together with you when you're in that place of weakness. We've all been in that place. Lord, I just don't know what to do here. Amen. You ought to be baptized with the Holy. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. You ought to be baptized with. This is kind of a glimpse. Okay, we're giving. This is an advertisement, and so you ought to be. of things to come. And so you ought to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, every Christian should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's not an option. Jesus wants every Christian to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I can prove it to you. I can show it to you. It's plain black and white in the Word of God. It's easy to see. And why does he want that? Because Jesus knew, God the Father knew, that there's an enemy in this world. There's an enemy that's trying to stop the message of the new birth, the advancement of the gospel. The enemy wants to take the Christian message and water it down and make it in the world's eyes to be no different as Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism, and all the other Hinduism and all the other religions of the world. He wants to make Christianity one of those that just foolish people run to. We see that in the world, in the United States right now, don't we? We hear people talking about that. And I'm going to tell you why that's happening. One of the reasons it's happening because the church hasn't done its job as being the church. The church has not walked in the power that it was given by the Lord. Oh, they've taken hold of the word, but they set the Holy Spirit aside. If you remember what I talked about last month, or last time I spoke here, was that the Holy Spirit and the word go together. For there are three, and there are three that bear witness on the earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. 1 John 5:8. And what is the water and the blood talking about? Talking about Jesus' baptism and his going to the cross. And so this is talking about the Spirit and the word agreeing as one. When you take one of those out of the equation, it doesn't function to the degree that it was meant to function. And the church has got to get back to this. So look at 2 Corinthians 3:7-8. But the ministry of death, now here he is talking about, he's talking about the law again, Judaism. But the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. You remember when Moses would go into the tabernacle and he would meet with God, he would meet with the Lord. And when he'd come out, his face shone because of the glory, because of the anointing, because of the presence of God. And so he ended up putting a veil over his face because everybody was gawking and looking at him and making him kind of into a God-type figure. But listen to what it says. Which glory was passing away. Listen. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? This New Testament ministry is the ministry of the Spirit. How have we set this aside? How have we not embraced the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do? How is it that we've fallen into this trap of not embracing the preciousness of the Holy Spirit, when he's here to bring the power of God onto the scene? The ministry of the Spirit is glorious. Well, I titled this next section, Walk This Way. I don't know. I was thinking of an Aerosmith song or something. No, I don't know. Some of you laugh. You know that song, don't you? That was back in the day. Okay, that's back in the day. Galatians 5:16-18. Listen to what Paul says here. Now remember, Galatians is the earliest New Testament book. It was written in 49 AD. And so it's the earliest. It's the first book in the epistles. It was the earliest one that Paul wrote. And so it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now what was happening in the church of Galatia? If you read the book of Galatians, you will find that they were leaving the church. And they were going back into Judaism. There were actually false teachers that had come in, and they were saying that to be a good Christian, you've got to go back into Greeks, Gentiles, that you need to become a Jew. And to the Jews, you need to go back into Judaism. That's how you're going to become a good Christian. And so Paul is just, what in the world? Well, here's what was going on. When you don't embrace the Holy Spirit and you get born again or you get saved and you're not embracing the power of God, then all of a sudden you're left to some wranglings and reasonings of the mind. And you begin to process spiritual things with your mind. Remember what we saw in Romans chapter 7, with the mind, I myself. And we're supposed to process things. There's actually a scripture where Paul says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So you need to be born again, which the church in Galatia was. They had the ability to spiritually discern, but they weren't embracing the Spirit of God. They weren't taking hold of all that had been given to the church. We find that today. The church is not taking hold of all that's been given to the church. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. In the Greek language, that word contrary is a word, and it has a picture connected to it. It pictures two armies that are dug in trench warfare. If you've done any reading about trench warfare, First World War was a major trench warfare war where they actually dug. You've probably seen movies with the long trenches, and they were dug into these trenches, and they had little rooms dug out and everything underground, and it was trench warfare. You couldn't see. You could look across the battlefield, and you couldn't see anybody. They were all in trenches, and every sudden they'd stick their heads up, and they'd fire at each other every now and then. And of course, bombs, and they were doing a lot of chemical warfare in First World War. And so, but here, this is talking about trench warfare. It pictures two armies entrenched against each other for the long haul. When you're entrenched, you can't get the other person out of the trench. It's going to be a long, drawn-out battle. And so this is these two, the flesh and the spirit, are entrenched against one another. It says, so they're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish, Romans chapter 7. But if you are led in by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And so here he's talking about the way you're going to get past this is by you want victory, then you need to embrace the Holy Spirit. So he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will overcome that enemy that is entrenched in the world against your natural self. You will overcome that easily because of the Spirit of God in your life. So let's take a look at that word walk. That word walk is peripateo, and it literally means this. It means to tread all around. It means to walk at large as proof of ability. I love that, as proof of ability. It means to be occupied with. How about that? Walk in the Spirit. In other words, be occupied with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's telling us. Paul is saying to the church, you guys need to be occupied with the Holy Spirit. You need to walk all around with the Holy Spirit because you have the proof of ability on the inside. You have the ability on the inside of you, the Spirit of God. You need to be demonstrating that in the world, walking with proof of ability that you are walking with the Spirit of God. You are led by Him. You are doing whatever He says. You are laying hands on the sick. They are recovering. You've got proof of ability there in your life. The Lord wants the proof to come forward into this world so that others can see. It means to walk all around everywhere. It means to live in every situation and instance of life with great sensitivity to the Spirit of God. That's what this word walk means. It means to develop a goal of a continual maturation of this process. I'm just pausing for a moment. My goal in my life is to mature in the Holy Spirit. That's my goal. He is so awesome. Boy, there's a Psalm 29:2 says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I remember, I think it's 4 or 5 verses in the Old Testament that talk about and have that same line, the beauty of holiness. And I remember reading that for the first time, and I was puzzled by it. What is the beauty of holiness? Because it's telling us to do that. Give unto Him the glory due His name. okay, I know how to, I can worship him, I can give him glory. And then the next line is, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I'm not sure, I wasn't even sure I knew what the word holiness is. You ever try to describe holiness? Think about that one time. When you go home tonight, just write out a description of what holiness is. We have words in the Bible that we can't wrap our heads around. What is holiness? I mean, I have been searching for the meaning of holiness for years. I want to know not what some lexicon tells me or some Greek dictionary, or I want to know what it is, the depths of it. And I keep coming down to the same thing, purity. It's the essence of who God is in his purest form in every area of who he is. His love is pure. His dealings with people are pure. His power is pure. Presence is pure. His word is pure. The Spirit of God is pure. Worship the God. And then it says, in the beauty of holiness. And when I read that, I thought, I don't know if I could put holiness and put beauty as an adjective before it. Do I recognize the holiness of God as beautiful? And I've been on a quest to understand the beauty of holiness. And I'm telling you, if you will get to know the Spirit of God and you will begin to spend time in his presence and you will begin to worship him and allow and to get to know his friendship, his love, the splendor of his being, the beauty of his being. And all of a sudden, you'll find yourself enraptured in the beauty of holiness. It's such a, it's that secret place. To walk all around. I say then, walk in the Spirit. You remember that word en, in, is locative. It means to be in something. Are we in the Spirit? Do we spend time in the Spirit? See, we spend time in the church. We actually go from outside to inside. We're here. Do we spend time in the Spirit? Years ago, that in Revelation chapter 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then all of a sudden, the whole book of Revelation came forth from him being in the Spirit. And I said, Lord, I need to understand what that means, in the Spirit. That's a powerful thing. And so he's in us. He's come to us. He's in us. But do we go to him? In other words, let me say it this way. He's come to where we are and dwells within us. Do we go to where he is and dwell within him? We take him for granted. But do we go to where he is? So you can have the Spirit in you and live your whole life and really not know who the Spirit is, but he's in you. And thank God, he's working around the scenes and doing what he does. But there's a lot more when we go to where he is. When we take time aside from our busy life and we begin to go to where he is and worship him and shut things down and shut things off and just take that time to bask in his presence, to worship him and to love on him. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul then lists the works of the flesh apart from the Spirit's influence and also lists the fruit of what is produced by the Spirit, what we can look forward to and expect. Then he contrasts the effects of going back to the law or proceeding in the Spirit. Life is much more difficult if we neglect the flow of the Holy Spirit. Then he writes this in Galatians 5:25. He says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now you can say, well, he's repeating himself. No, he's not. No, he's not. Because that word walk here is a completely different Greek word. Now, they translated both words as walk. And so we, the English readers, we miss the depth of what's being said here. Let me just, what it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. it should be realized as this. Since we are alive in the Spirit, that's what Paul is saying, since we are alive in the Spirit through the new birth, through regeneration, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if you're born again, you should be walking in the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. So this word walk is this word. It's the word stoicheo. And it means this. It means to march in military rank. It means to keep step. It means to stand or go in order, to advance in rows or ranks, in battle order. Whew! We need to, you know what this is telling me when I read that? The Holy Spirit knows exactly that there's an enemy afoot that is coming, that is in this world to stop the move, to wrestle, to stop, to provoke, to hold down the move of the Lord, to bring the freeing message of the gospel to this world. We need to remember that the enemy of our soul is constantly plotting against us. Therefore, remember that our true victory is in every area of life is realized where? Through the Spirit. Now, you hear me talking a lot about the Holy Spirit tonight. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit takes precedence over the Word? No. Because what does it say in 1 John 5:8? These three agree as one. They're one. Okay? You got that? So I'm not saying one or the other. I'm actually saying both. We need both together. What is this talking about in our life? That we need to live as, we need to live a life as having living proof of the gospel power that sets us apart from other world religion. The enemy wants us broke, busted, and disgusted. He wants us to look just like the rest of the world. Last section here I have called Sowing Our Way to Victory. Let's look at Galatians 6, 7 through 9. And as he proceeds through the book of Galatians, he comes to this block of scripture and he says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know what he just said there? There is a law in the Spirit that is called sowing and reaping. And God will not be made fun of. He will not be provoked. He will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, he's saying, this is a fact, whether you want to believe it or not, this is an absolute fact. Whatever you sow, it you will reap. And that's a teaching right there in itself. Huh? I got to be careful what I sow. I want to sow some good things. Amen? I want to reap some good stuff. Then look at verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Whew. That's powerful right there. Since there is a law of sowing or reaping that is concrete, that functions in every way. Do we want to sow to our flesh? I think we all agree, I don't want to reap any corruption. But a lot of times we're our own worst enemy, aren't we? And so what do we need to do? Submit to the Spirit of God. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our proxy. He's our legal advisor. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who gives us victory. He's the one who will lead us and guide us into all truth. Amen? He's got your best interests at heart. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, capital S, did you see that? He who sows to the Holy Spirit. Ooh, did you know you could sow to the Spirit? Have you ever thought about that? You can sow to the Holy Spirit. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. What is that life? Everlasting Zoe. Remember we talked about that. The highest and best of which Christ is. John 14, 6. And you know that word everlasting? See, a lot of times we think religion has just gotten a hold of us. We think of everlasting life, or we think, oh, that's talking about a life one day when we get to heaven in the sweet by and by. No, it's talking about having a life right here in the cruddy now and now. Amen? It's talking about you being a light in this earth. Amongst all the junk that's going on in the world and all the hardship that's going on in the world, that you be a beacon of light. You ever see John 1 chapter? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he became flesh. And all of a sudden it says, and the in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness does not comprehend it. That word comprehend is katalambao in the Greek, and it literally means to clamp down upon. It's a very strong word, to seize, to clamp down upon. And so it says, and the darkness cannot clamp down upon it. That light, that life of God. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2. Amen. And where is he? He's in you. He's given you the life of God, the light of God, so that the darkness can't clamp down on it. Every time sickness and disease comes against one of God's children, you know what that is? That's darkness trying to clamp down on the church. And the Bible says it comprehended it not. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while in doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Oh, I like that. It didn't say you might reap. It said you shall reap. Praise God, that's strong language. If we do not lose heart. So who's the factor in this? We are. Can we lose heart? Yeah, we can. If you get outside of the life, if you get outside of the light and you start going after this life with reasoning, self-reasoning, stay in the Spirit. I like this, for it says, for he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I'm just going to give you something here, because that word to, he who sows to the Spirit, is actually the word eis, E-I-S, in the Greek language, and it literally means into. It means transitioning from outside into something, okay? So it's not just the word to, it's into. And then there's the word ek, which is another preposition that means out from. So when we leave this church, we go out the doors, that's ek. You're going from inside to outside. Eis is going from outside to inside. N, E-N, is you're smack dab in the middle of it, okay? You're in the Spirit of it. And so let me just read it to you that way. For he who sows into the Spirit, oh, I like that, will of or out from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Where does that life come from? From the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of life. Why wouldn't we embrace him? That word sows is the word spero, and it means this. It's from the word, listen to this. I'm winding it up here. I honestly really am. This word spero is from the word spau, and listen to what it means. It means to pull or to draw to oneself. This word is actually used, this word spau, is used twice in the New Testament, and both times, you know what it's used of? Somebody drawing a sword out, pulling a sword out. I like that right there, because the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, amen? But it talks about drawing a sword out. And so, but this word sowing implies a harvest. Okay, so you need to hear that when it say, for he who sows to the Spirit, this word sowing implies a harvest. It is picturing, now listen, it is picturing, did I write this in your notes? Did I give you this? I should have. The word, okay, sowing implies a harvest. It's picturing the seed. Now listen, remember, this word means to pull or to draw to oneself. So this word, when it says sowing to the Spirit, it's picturing the seed as pulling or drawing life out of the nutrients of the earth. To interact with the seed that will bring forth a harvest. Ooh, that is rich right there, I'm telling you. In other words, let me put it all together for you. When we take time in the Spirit, we need to recognize the life of God, right? Which is love. And he fully intends to bring forth the needed answer or harvest into our life. It's important for us to realize that every seed carries a harvest within itself. The word seed carries a harvest with it. The spirit seed carries a harvest with it. It's every seed has a harvest on the inside of it. Is that not true? That's true. When you plant that seed, all of a sudden it interacts and it draws the moisture, it draws the nutrients, and boom, life happens and it produces. It just needs to be applied. Is that right? Did you know that they've got seeds that they found in tombs going back thousands of years? They found seeds. And you know what they did in Israel? They planted them. Guess what happened? It worked. It grew. They applied the seed to the soil and watered it, and 1,000-year-old seed, boom, it grew. There was life in that seed. There was a harvest in that seed. I like that. When we take time in the Spirit, praying, worshiping, spending time in His presence, sowing to the Spirit, I want you to know something. When you begin to sow into the Spirit, you are pulling, you are drawing out life. You're drawing life into yourself, unto yourself. I wish I had about another hour with you. I'd tell you some stories that have been going on the last couple of weeks, the life that I'm drawing out and what changes are taking place in my life, and it's just knocking my soul. Every day is just like, whoo, it's like Disneyland every day. I'm just having a great time. Remember, He is the Spirit of life, Romans 8:2. Quickly, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, Zoe, and that they may have it, how? More abundantly. I am convinced that when it says more abundantly, when Jesus said this, remember, He hadn't gone to the cross yet. I'm convinced that when Jesus said that, that when it says they may have it more abundantly, it was a prophetic part of it was a prophetic understanding of the Holy Spirit that would come to dwell on the inside of the church. And that He is the Spirit of life that we would reap and live in and experience that abundant life every day. And so the word life is the word Zoe. We've talked about that. This word more abundantly literally means, parasosis means way beyond. It means super, overflowing, abundant, over and above. Now, with all that in mind, look at John 6:63. Jesus is speaking here. Last scripture. He says, it is the Spirit. How did we miss this? It is the Spirit. Capital S. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Word and the Spirit should both be active in our lives. We've been given a great abundance. You need to understand, as you leave here tonight, the kingdom of God is within you. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we thank you, Lord, for your hand upon each one of us tonight. Father, thank you. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Impact us with your truth. Oh, Lord, every day, move upon our hearts. Forgive our indifference. Forgive us for not appreciating you the way we should. Lord, I ask, and I believe everyone in this house tonight is in agreement. We ask that you would move upon our hearts in a greater way. That you would bring us out of a place of complacency and indifference. That you would show us the way into a rich relationship with you. Lord, that you will teach us the protocols of heaven. You will teach us how to worship you. How to interact with you. How to love you. How to know you. We long to hear your voice, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Bring those rich blessings to our understanding that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 16. And Lord, we honor you tonight and we thank you for, Lord, don't let us just go our own way. Lord, we ask that you would just pester us with your presence, if I could say it that way. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen.